gone through it chapter by chapter, this will not be the last sermon in the series. We're going to circle back to chapter 5 and pick up the fruits of the Spirit, the graces that God wants our lives to be adorned with: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to take one topic each Sunday. Pastor Kevin is going to kick off that series next Sunday. And also, you should know that our Kids Life ministry down the hall are going to follow the same topic. So if you have children in Kids Life, you should have some interesting conversations on the way home from church in July and August. And yes, we are having church every Sunday in July and August. And there will be a children's program. So be here when you're in town and be part of it. And it'll be a blessing to us all. Well, let me read the text from Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to the end of the book, chapter verse 18. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, out of this passage, I have chosen to focus on the theme of the cross, which Paul emphasizes in this passage. Well, as I was in my research study, I went to a bookshelf in our home, in the library, and a book just was right there entitled The Cross of Christ by John R. Stott. Now, I had never opened this book, and I really didn't even know it was there, but then I find out it's a very special book. The reason I hadn't opened the book is because it belongs to Diane. It's not that she doesn't let me read her books, but in this case, she just recently received it as a gift from her 91-year-old mother in Calgary. And so it's a special book to me because it's a gift from my mother-in-law, who is the world's best mother-in-law. So, but the book became more special when I opened the book and a handwritten note in the first page dated July 8, 2009. To my beloved husband, Jim, on his 87th birthday. May this enrich your life in Christ. Your devoted wife, Midge. What's interesting, Jim was a pastor all his life and was a theologian in his own right. For his 87th birthday, his wife gets him a 400-page theological treatise. But she's got taste. John R. Stott is a heavyweight. In 2005, it says in Flyleaf here, Time magazine voted him to be one of the 100 most influential people in the world. That's John R. Stott, long-term pastor of All Souls Church, rector in London. But anyway, so here's this book. Midge, my wonderful mother-in-law, gives it to Jim. And on his 87th birthday, which indicates you're never done growing in Christ. In jest, I could also say, it's another example of a wife who keeps hoping that her husband is going to get more spiritual. Well, I look forward to visiting my dear mother-in-law sometime this summer. Well, we're talking about the cross of Christ. When you come to church, I wonder what's on your mind. What are your expectations? Do you have an expectation? And so I hope that you do. Now, if you're a first timer, I understand there might be a few fears and anxieties that you have, but talking to my regular church crowd, did you come today with a faith posture? Ready to go deeper. We were invited to go deeper, deeper. Do you have an expectation that God is going to somehow do something in your life today? I hope you did. If you need a kind of a boost in your life, a spiritual boost, a lift, a revitalization, encouragement, there is no better place to start than at the cross of Christ. Because the cross releases to us God's grace and mercy and love, and we're going to just unpack some of that here today. I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, of some hymns, and the first hymn that came to me was the hymn of Fanny Crosby, when she says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain." And then the refrain, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And so as I'm talking here today and about this passage about the cross, what are we drawing near to? When we draw near to the cross, we are drawing near to the foundational truths of salvation. We're drawing near to Jesus and all that He has done for us, all that God has done for us in Jesus. That's what we're drawing near to. And so I've got a three-point sermon. And the first one, we're drawing near. The cross is the supreme symbol of God's grace. So the cross, which is such a ubiquitous symbol in our society, and probably some of you have some jewelry with a cross on it. And I hope that I can refresh whatever meaning it might have, or correct if you have the wrong meaning. It's more than just an ornament. The cross symbolizes God's grace. Paul says, and that's why Paul says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's quite a statement. There are quite a few things Paul could have boasted about. He could have boasted about his dramatic salvation where Jesus met him on the road. He could have boasted of his highly successful church planting endeavors and the miracles that were attached to it. But no, that wasn't his focus. The focus of us Christians isn't what we do for God. The focus has to begin with what God has done for us, and that's what grace is all about. Now, we've talked much about grace in our series here, and I don't think we've ever used the acrostic that gives us the meaning, and it's a familiar acrostic, Greg mentioned that if you've been around church, you've probably seen this. God's, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. In grace, God opens up His riches and makes it available to us equally. See, at the cross, the ground is level and we all have equal. If God's grace was or God's love or God's blessings were connected with our performance, with our ability to say no to sin, or our ability to do lots of good things, if God's blessings were connected to that, that's not grace, but they aren't. In grace, God makes it equally available to us, and so all of us have this wonderful privilege of having the blessings of God to us because they are given to us on grace. Wednesday is staff day at Coast Hills, and this past Wednesday, again, we gathered around the table, and we take turns having little devotionals, and this week, it was Kevin's pastor. Even Pastor Kevin had his turn this week, and he handed out a handout from Ragamuffin Gospel by Brandon Manning. And so we read each one of them. He said, well, let's each read a paragraph, and we'll go on the circles. And when it came to my circle, my heart kind of was lifted because it started out with grace. It's about grace. I said, good, this is for me and for my sermon. And here's what my first sentence said. It said, and grace calls out. You are not just a disillusioned old man who may die soon. I stopped right there and I said, Kevin, is this a setup? Grace says, you are not just a disillusioned old man who may die soon. But it goes on. It goes on. It says, a middle-aged woman stuck in a job and desperately wanting to get out. A young person feeling the fire in the belly begin to grow cold. You may be insecure, inadequate, mistaken, or pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, and disillusionment may be near you, but you are not just that. You are accepted. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you are really accepted. And I think that's so fantastic. That's grace. When God gives us a perception and an identity that is far better than we are and far better than we deserve. That's grace. That's God's grace. And that's what we celebrate. That's what Paul said he was celebrating. When I boast about nothing else because we all get better than we deserve. And so there are so many verses in the Bible that we could look to that help us to understand grace. Let me read just a few of them. Actually, I'm going to just go with one of the verses that I had listed here. And there are more listed in the program that you can follow up on. When you want to talk about what happened on the cross and grace, you could do no better than go to Isaiah 53. And here, let me read four verses there. It was our weaknesses Christ carried. It was our sorrows and weight that weighted him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own, and the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Yes, if for the Apostle Paul, if the cross was so important, it should also be important for us. Now, the cross is code for what Jesus did on the cross. His paying the penalty for our sins. And you cannot have a warm, solid relationship with God, with Jesus, unless you understand the cross. Unless you kind of integrate that into your thinking. The only way I can have a relationship with God is because of the cross. Because of God's grace, it's a gift that he gives to us. Well, that's the first foundational truth. So the next time you put on the necklace with the cross, I hope you'll think it's the supreme symbol of God's grace. Or the bracelet, or the decoration, or the sticker, or whatever. Secondly, the cross is the supreme reason why Jesus alone can save. Verse 12 in the passage I just read, let's reread verse 12. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. I can add another verse, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot explain fully why God chose the plan of salvation that He did, that would put His Son Jesus on the cross. We cannot fully explain that. But this we do know, that the Bible clearly says that that is the plan He chose, and it's the only plan that's available to bring salvation. You know, as I reviewed this passage and my thoughts for today, I kind of had a fuller and a kind of a new insight in terms of why is Jesus the only way? Well, because He's the only person ever to deal with a sin issue. Jesus paid for our sins, and He canceled them out on the cross. And we can't, that's a mystery too. But that's, the Bible teaches us that He paid for our sin, and we can understand if a bill has been paid and canceled, then you don't have to pay it. We can understand that illustration. But there is mystery. Let's not deny the mystery around this salvation and Jesus only being saved. But we do know that that's the way the Bible says. And I like what Harry Emerson Fosdick said in a quote. Diane brought this quote to me this week. She said, Harry Emerson Fosdick, I'm sure all of you know immediately who he was. He was a professor of practical theology at Union Theological Seminary from 1915 to 1946, and also the pastor of Riverside Church for most of that period in New York. He's kind of the precursor of the Tim Keller era, who's the guy they quote now from, anyway, my generation, quote Fosdick. Well, what did Fosdick have to say? Fosdick said, I would rather live in a world where my life is surrounded by mystery than live in a world so small that my mind could comprehend it. Yes, you can't deny mystery. You have to have a capacity of mystery in every area of life, and certainly in the faith area as well. And that's not being wishy-washy about things. So we do know that the Bible clearly declares that Jesus is the only way. And when we understand the cross, we realize that that's the way God determined He would deal with sin. And so that's why He's the only way, because He's the only one who dealt with sin. And we also know that Jesus is the gatekeeper of heaven. Now, we can boldly confess that the Bible says, and we follow it, that Jesus is the only way, and we believe that Jesus is the gatekeeper. Having said that, we are well advised to avoid the pitfall of being too dogmatic about claiming to know exactly how Jesus is going to manage the gates of heaven. This I can boldly and confidently proclaim to you, that Jesus is the gatekeeper of heaven, and anyone who's going to be in heaven will be there because of Jesus, will be there because of the cross. But exactly how He's going to deal with all the complicated issues around that, I accept in the mystery. But Jesus is the only way, and Jesus is heaven's gatekeeper. And we see that illustrated in the thief on the cross. Which to me, the thief on the cross has to be the greatest example of God's grace, saving power of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was crucified, there was a criminal on either side. One of the criminals had the insight to say, this was an unusual man. This was not a man, this was God. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had the authority to say that because He's the gatekeeper of heaven. It's not St. Peter, it's Jesus. And so we have this great example of grace wins. This guy on the cross there, he had not been baptized. He'd not been to church. And he had obviously done a lot of bad things. He might have done some good things. But yet, in grace, God gives him the gift of eternal life. And that's the only way any one of us will end up there. It's because of grace. And so Jesus is the only. The cross is a symbol that Jesus is alone has saving power. Thirdly, the cross is the supreme source of God's power to change lives. You know, it was inspiring to have all the volunteers get up that are serving in the church. And And they serve as an example of changed lives. Somehow Jesus has changed their priorities. Rather than just living for themselves, they live to give to their community, and hopefully our serving goes far beyond the church. It's not we're just trying to train people and get them involved in church. No, we want to be ambassadors of the good news wherever we go, in our workplace and in our neighborhood and in our recreational environment. But it certainly is good to see it expressed here as well. Yes. This passage, let's look at verse 15. It doesn't matter whether you have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Yes, at the cross, God transforms us. When we come to Jesus and realize that at the cross, He makes it possible for us to be forgiven. You know, we carry so many burdens around. And I was trying to think of all the examples in my life when I've felt a burden. Sometimes I felt a burden like it was somebody was sitting on my chest, pressing me. Sometimes I felt it on my shoulder. I get home, come home in the evening, my muscles are sore. I felt a burden. Sometimes it's just pressing on my mind. Or in a lighter sense, I remember when Diane and I set out to walk across England from St. Bees to Robin Hood Bay. And we set out, and I had a big backpack. I'm going to carry all our stuff. I'd never carried a backpack before. But I was, bravado. I can do it. Pack up. Diane had a lighter one. So we set, end of the first day, I was just dying. We had to walk, I think it was 15 or 16 miles a day. So at the end of up and down, and it was a pretty steep climb out of St. Bees on the Irish Sea. And at the end of that day, I was exhausted. And the laying that burden down, I said, that was fantastic. And then the B&B owner says, well, you don't have to carry that thing. I don't? No. There's a pack horse. I'll call the pack horse for you. They'll pick it up tomorrow morning. Where are you going to stay tonight? Such and such a B&B. They'll have it there when you get there. I said, well, how much is that going to cost me? I think she said like £8. I said, for 8 measly pounds, I don't have to carry this big honking backpack all day. Why would anybody carry a backpack when they don't have to? The next day, I'm walking just along. You know, Diane, you know, she carried the lighter day pack, and I did get harassed because she still had a backpack. But she said she liked carrying her backpack. But anyway, so that was, it's a frivolous example. But, you know, why carry the burden of sin? Some people are weighted down by the burden of guilt of sin. You don't hear it quite as much that verbalized that way. We have all kinds of psychological terms for feeling weighted down. I don't know what burden you are carrying. It might be the burden of unfulfilled expectation. Your life hasn't gone the way you thought it would, and you just feel the weight of disappointment. And maybe it's the weight of grudges and the injustices that some of you gunny sacked and you're carrying around. A burden of anger and grudges and unfairness. Or maybe it's just kind of existential, just a heaviness. You don't know what life's meaning is, or you feel kind of that you're out of sync with the rest of the universe. What is your burden? You don't have to carry that burden. Jesus says, but, you know, cast all your cares upon me, come to me, and my burden is easy, my load is easy, my burden is light. Cast all your cares upon Him. And so I'm here today. The cross is a sign it changes human beings, and the starting point is it helps us to get rid of our burdens. And whatever your burden you're carrying, we're going to have two people praying. Kevin is going to be available. Debbie Schmidt's going to be available, and I'll be available here. If you come and you're carrying a burden, maybe it's worries. You're just worried about things. Come, we'll pray. The cross is a symbol of let's get rid of our burdens. You don't have to carry your backpack. The weight that tires you out and robs you of the joy. Forgiveness brings joy. Forgiveness is such an important thing. I want to read a quote from this book, but I'm going to read it. I transcribed it. I pounded it onto my notes here. It's a little easier to read from this format. It says, here's the famed John R. Stott quote. There is no forgiveness in this world except through the cross of Christ. You want to get rid of your burden? Come to Jesus at the cross. The religions of paganism scarcely knew the word. The great faiths of the Buddhist and the Mohammedan give no place either to the need or the grace of reconciliation. The clearest proof of this is the simplest. It lies in the hymns of the Christian worship. Worship is important. A Buddhist temple never resounds with a cry of praise. Mohammedans' worshippers never sing. Their praise are at the highest prayers of submission and of request. They seldom reach the gladder note of thanksgiving. They are never jubilant with songs of the forgiven. By contrast, the Christian community is a community of celebration. Whenever Christian people come together, it is impossible to stop them from singing. There's joy when you get the burden, when your burdens roll away. On that point, I have to think of another hymn. You know, I know that Kevin quotes modern songwriters like Coldplay and whatever. Going to get it together, going to get it together. What a, is that what? And I quote ancient hymns. I hope you appreciate diversity. I do. I was thinking of the hymn, at the cross, when I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful moment. We want you to experience that, not just today, but every day. Yes, how much singing has been happening in your life? Well, I want to read another quote. You know, in this quote, it's kind of coincidental. Very, very accidental, but maybe providential. I told you about this book I'm reading by David Schenck, Christian Muslim Friend. Well, the guy that gave me the book, loaned me the book, is sitting here in the front row today. It's my brother James. See, I told him I had a conversation going with a Muslim, and he said, well, you might want to read this book. Might want to read this book? I want to own this book. It's a life-changing book. I want all of you to read this book. I want Donald Trump to read this book. I want every student at Liberty University to read this book. You'll understand that statement better after Kevin preaches 2 weeks from today on peace. Wow. I noticed my brother must have been quite, James must have been quite impressed too. He underlined, about half the book's underlined. And so it's kind of distracting. But anyway, thanks, James, for... I want to read a section from this book, The Meaning of the Cross, by David Schenck. Once a team of Christian theologians was in a formal public dialogue with several Muslim scholars who counseled, we Muslims believe that Jesus was not crucified. So if you do not refer to the cross, that would open up the door for true collaboration. Let's just consider the cross as an irrelevant difference. I objected, says Schenck. If you remove the cross from the Christian faith, you take the soul out of the gospel. Then I said I would illustrate that reality by telling them about a recent event on a Sunday morning in a large refugee camp. Schenck was a missionary to Somalia for 40 years. And so He said, I was to preach to a congregation of about 150 children and women. The men had mostly died in the conflict that was creating the refugee crisis. This was my sermon. In Jesus the Messiah, God has come down into your refugee camp and is participating in every way with your suffering. The Messiah was born in a cattle stall. Your children have been born under thorn trees. When the Messiah was a child, his boyhood playmates were killed, just as the friends of your children have died. The Messiah was a refugee, just as you have become refugees. The Messiah traveled from place to place, sometimes probably using a stone as a pillow, just as your wanderings have done. The Messiah was beaten and killed, and his body hung on a tree, just as your husbands have been mutilated and hung on trees to die. In every way, God in the Messiah is participating in your sufferings. But God raised the Messiah from the dead. He offers forgiveness to those who abused him. Likewise, God through his Spirit empowers you to arise from the terrible tragedy and move forward in hope. He invites and empowers you to forgive just as the Messiah forgives, so your souls will not be wounded by bitterness and anger. After the preaching, those widows and their children went into the courtyard, and for the next half hour, they sang praises to Jesus and danced with joy. They sang in the presence of the church, their life-giving community. I asked the Muslim scholars, would there have been joyous singing that Sunday if I had preached that Jesus the Messiah escaped suffering, even though the widows needed to suffer? Well, what a great illustration of Jesus identifying with us. And so all of us have reason to sing. Jesus transforms our lives. He wants to transform and it's an ongoing transformation that is there. And so as we wrap up here today, the big point, what burden are you carrying? Are you bringing it to the cross? Bring it, and there will be prayer stations there. And then I hope we will leave with the thought, Jesus, keep me near the cross. These truths, these great truths, grace, supreme symbol of grace, transforming power of our lives, and Jesus, our salvation. Let's bow in prayer. We're going to ask Debbie and Kevin to take their place. The worship team is going to come up. And if you've come and a burden, God's touched your heart, you have whatever you've come for, you want to get rid of that burden, you don't have to carry the burden home, you want to go home singing, you come for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed your grace, your love to us in the cross. Help us to appreciate your supreme act of grace. And thank you that all of us have equal access. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.